This week is Founders Day. And so every year in the fall, we celebrate Founders Day, where we consider, yes, our founder, but also our foundation. What we stand for as a school, what we're committed to as a school. It's a great time in chapel specifically. So if you don't normally come on Thursday and you would like to come, please come. We're going to be up in Ruth Chapel this week. We're going to have Dr. Jimmy Draper here preaching for us, and we're going to sign the faculty sign the Articles of Faith. Lots of great stuff going on in that chapel, and so come and be a part of that if you'd like to be a part of it. If you've never been to a Founders Day chapel, you don't want to miss out on that this Thursday at 11. All right, Criswell Cinema is coming up this Friday, October 26th, so the day after Founders Day, 6:30 to 9 in the courtyard. We are watching Remember the Titans. We're praying the weather holds and it's nice and cool, and we're going to put it up on the side of the building, you know, and then we're going to have popcorn, hot dogs, candy. It's a great time. So it's a family event. Let the Student Services Office know how many are coming with you. That way we can accurately prepare for what we're doing. So we want to be able to do that. Next is Dissertation Days. This is 12:15 on October 30th. We are providing pizza. The Student Services Office is providing that for you. It's going to be right here in Horner Hall. And Dr. Terry Moore is going to walk you through the main thoughts of her dissertation. She has converted that into a book. The title of the book is The Mysteries, Resurrection, and 1 Corinthians 15. So I wanted to let you know what the broad topics would be. If you would like to attend that, please let the Student Services Office know. Once again, we want to be sure we're prepared for you. And then last, there are some volunteer opportunities at KCBI. They have contacted us, as many people do. Many people contact us and want Criswell College students to be a part of what they're doing. So let me tell you the content of what they're looking for. They say, we are seeking interns in the communication, business, and digital media fields of study. This internship will give students the opportunity to learn about these fields of study in a Christ-centered environment. We're also seeking volunteers to help during our monthly events and fundraisers, so both internships and volunteer opportunities. If you love broadcast and want to see what that type of ministry is like, there's an opportunity for you to participate, and you can get more information on that off the job board, who to contact, how to contact, and those types of things. So those are all the announcements I have today. Let's welcome Dr. Joe Woodell this morning to introduce our chapel speaker. Pauses for him.
And just so you know, Dr. Terry Moore is not the man with the white beard in the picture with the announcement that said Dr. Terry Moore. That's just a nice photo that we have of Dr. Bobby Worthington. And thank God for our founder and for our founding and for our foundations, ultimately the inerrant word of God. And so Thursday we'll celebrate those things together. Board of Trustees will be here, as Jeff said. Brian Thomas is our speaker today. Brian is a science writer and editor at the Institution for Creation Research. Creation Research, just off Royal Lane, up off of 35E, just west of 35 on Royal. I'm sure you would love it if people would come over and visit you at your office and come tour the place. He's shaking his head. He's really not, but he feels obliged to do so now. Specializes in dinosaurs. He is finishing a PhD dissertation, or he's finished the dissertation and will defend his dissertation in December. He specializes in dinosaurs, problems with evolution, human origins. He holds a Bachelor of Science in Biology and a Master of Science in Biotechnology from Stephen F. Austin State University. He has formerly been an educator at junior high and high schools, and also in higher education at Dallas area universities. One of your latest articles, Brian, I looked online was, could one flood form many rock layers? Is that in this issue, or is that a prior issue of Acts and Facts? He's got to look and see. He's done DVDs, books, articles, book reviews, and you know, I just thought as a scientist, you might appreciate a little science humor before we get started today. Yes.
This is not going
to
go well.
Soon to be Dr. Thomas, did you know that bacteria is the only culture some people have? Mr. Thomas, why did the germ cross the microscope? You got to get to the other slide. Yeah. And I noticed a bottle of water up here. You want to be careful about drinking water while studying or preaching or teaching, because chemistry reminds us that concentration decreases upon adding water. So we appreciate very much. We appreciate y'all's work. That's right. At the Institution for Creation Research. We appreciate you very much. Brian is married. He has 5 children. And we're grateful for your ministry, your family, and what God's called you to do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Brian Thomas. Pray that his dissertation defense goes extremely well, that he knocks it out of the park for the glory of God, and that you will continue to use him in the years ahead and with us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. I want to thank you for volunteering to come to this required meeting. No, it is my privilege to be here. I don't take it for granted. I've been looking forward to it for a long time. And basically what I want to do today is tell you my story, how I got here. And because I didn't, I obviously work now for the Institute for Creation Research, where I've been a science writer for about 10 years. Which means I believe Genesis, and so I take it straightforwardly. But I didn't always. In fact, I was raised to believe, and I did believe, that I came from an ape-like ancestor. That's all I had ever been told. I was not raised in a Christian house. So when I got to college, I was fully convinced that I was the product of millions of years of natural processes, and ta-da, me. And that changed radically. And here's the story of how that happened. And we are going to get to the Bible after I tell my story. So if you want to go ahead and start turning to the last chapter of Luke. So we'll be in Luke 24. I'll give you the verse in a minute. So as you peel to Luke 24, let me just tell you how it went down. I came to the Lord when I was young. So I was actually a born-again Christian who believed that he came from ape-like ancestors. In other words, I believed part of the Bible, the part that talks about Jesus, the part that talks about how I need a Savior and how I've got a sin problem that I cannot solve. But I didn't believe the parts of the Bible that talked about where I came from. And so there was a tension there. And the tension was brought to the fore one day when the guy discipling me, whose name was Kurt, still a great guy, I love him, and we still keep in touch. But Kurt said one day, "Brian, you got to learn how to share the gospel. You got to learn how to witness to other people. So what we're going to do is we're going to go to the bar on Friday night across the street from campus, and we'll find some people and we'll drum up some conversation." So I thought, okay, as long as I can watch you do it, I will stand beside, because I'm super shy, so I didn't want to do it, but I went. And then, so Kurt's there, and he's having a conversation with this gal, and there's people mingling out in front of the bar, and he starts saying words like church and Bible, and right about that time, a half-drunk guy comes stumbling out of the bar and overhears this conversation and says, "Bible? Man, the Bible's totally false, dude." He was not all here, but Kurt directed his attention to this boisterous fella and said, the perfect response, What has convinced you of that? What has convinced you that the Bible's not true?" And he goes, "Science, man." "Well, what science has convinced you that you can't trust the Bible?" "Fossils, man. They're millions of years old, and that's not in the Bible. Ha, 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 ha." He was getting into it, and I thought, oh, because, see, I'm a biology major, and I took zoology, and Kurt was a philosophy major, so he doesn't know anything about science, and I thought, this drunk guy has the guy who's discipling me, Kurt, against the ropes, so what's Kurt going to do? And I thought, oh, Kurt's stuck now, and Kurt goes, "What science has convinced you," you know, he's asking the guy questions, how do you know that they know that the age of the fossil is what it is? And he goes, "What? How do you know that they're right about the age assignments for these fossils? Man, because they use science, man. Well, what science? Man, I don't know, scientific science. You know, he had no idea. He was just saying what he was convinced of. But when you get down to it, there's not a lot there. And then Kurt said something that changed my life absolutely forever and is the reason I'm here today. He said, did you know that they use the age assignment for the rock layer to assign an age to the fossil that's in it? And that other scientists come around and they assign the age to a different rock layer based on the age assignment of the fossils that are in it, so that they date the fossils by the layers and the layers by the fossils. And did you know that that's circular reasoning? And the guy goes, what? And I'm sitting there going, what? And so we get back to Kurt's apartment that night, and we're debriefing, and how did it go? And he said, Brian, do you have an answer to the question about circular reasoning? I said, it can't be true. They can't use circular reasoning because you have too many scientists and they can't all be wrong like that. So there's got to be something other than just circular reasoning. Okay, Brian, you tell me what it is. How do they actually assign these ages to these fossils? So I said, all right, I'll investigate it. But I have a test next week. I have to study for that. So next week he comes out, how'd your test go? Fine. And Brian, did you come up with a refutation of the circular reasoning? No, I haven't done that yet. Not yet, yeah. Yeah, well, go ahead and do that for me. Yeah, okay, fine, I will. And then I didn't. And then the next week, same question. Next week, same question. Next week, same question. 5 weeks in a row. Brian, have you come up with an answer to the circular reasoning? Are you still convinced that they really know the age of these fossils? And do they use circular reasoning or not? And how do you know? And I said, I don't know, but I'm tired of you bothering me about circular reasoning already. Just drop it. Can we just stick to the Jesus parts and not have to worry about the Genesis parts of the Bible? And he said, no, I care about you too much. I'm going to keep bothering you. Unless you want to make a deal, if you read this creation book, I'll stop bothering you until you finish reading it. Creation book? What creation book? And he said, it's called Scientific Creationism. It's right there on the shelf. What a horrible title, I thought. You might as well title it, Do Not Read Me. Or, you know, Quack Science, because creation science isn't even a thing. They're just idiots, those creation whatever. That's not scientific at all. But I thought, if I read it, I'll get him to stop bothering me, and bonus, I'll be able to refute what it says, and I'll be able to bring my refutations back to Kurt and rub it in his face and say, this is wrong here, here, and here's why. Ha, ha, ha. And it'll be great, you know. And so I said, okay, I'll do this. I'll take this deal. So I took the book, started reading it, and I remember I had in my apartment a yellow, you know, legal pad and a pen in one hand, and I was reading the book in the left hand. First chapter was Chaos or Cosmos, and it talked about the organization of the universe, how if the Big Bang is true, we should have just randomly dispersed particles, maybe hydrogen atoms, but they wouldn't be grouped and clumped into organized structures like stars or galaxies or planets, or certainly not a habitable planet like Earth. And by the end of the chapter, you know, first page, I'm like, this actually makes a little bit of sense. Second page, this guy actually has a brain. He's not an idiot like I thought he would be. Third page, I never knew this. Fourth page, first chapter, my paper's blank. I could not refute a single sentence in the entire chapter. And I thought, oh, man. I have to go back to Kurt and say he was right. that happened. But this circular reasoning bit, to this day, I haven't found a refutation of that. And I read these technical articles now the scientists put out, and they still use circular reasoning. They just rely on what someone else said about the age assignment, and then they rely on what someone else said. And it all goes back to some chart in some book that some person invented. And it does not come from the rocks and does not come from the fossils. And boy, was I mistaken about, I had misplaced confidence in what was called science, but actually was stories It was stories about the past. Those stories sounded scientific, but they weren't really good science. Listen, guys, I had a transformation. I experienced this creation conversion. I was already a believer, but I had a hindrance. I was believing that this book contains some of the Word of God. And I began, once these objections, which for me were scientific, for you they may be something else. But once those objections were removed, I began to see this scripture in a new light. And I began to understand, like we just saw in the video that Dr. Criswell said, every syllable is inspired Word of God. Let's look at this story of the transformation that happened to these fellows in Luke chapter 24. So here's the setting. Chapter 24, Jesus rises from the dead. That's a pretty cool trick. And then these fellows are on the road to Emmaus. They're confused. They're downhearted. And they're chatting. And then Jesus just shows up. And he said to them, verse 17 of Luke 24. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Which being translated means, "Sup, y'all?" Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things that have happened?" What things? As if he didn't know. But he knew, but he wanted these guys to process what's going on. He wanted them to think through. So he's asking them questions, similar to the way my friend Kurt was asking the drunk guy questions, so that he would start to think about what he's saying. Think, guys, about what you're saying. What things have happened? Well, the things, verse 19, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And then here's the thing, verse 21, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. So you see the sadness, the cause of their sadness. They thought that Jesus was going to be the one to redeem Israel. They're ready for him to come and overthrow the Romans and set up the new kingdom. And then instead, Jesus dies and then disappears. Ugh. Man. Sad day. But look what he says in response. Verse 25. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And this is my key verse, and it's a precious and amazing verse. Verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. As I think about the circular reasoning and how they do use that to assign ages to fossils and rock layers, I think, what a cheap counterfeit. I was substituting the opinions of fallible men for the witness, the eyewitness account, if you will, of the God of all creation who knows everything, who was there. These fellows were not there, and they're telling stories about the past, about things they don't even know. They weren't there to see it. It's not scientific unless they have a time machine, which they don't. So they're just telling stories, and I was substituting, "Oh, foolish was I, and slow of heart was I to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." And these scientists, they really step outside of their bounds, like for example, trying to tell jokes about science. It doesn't work the way they do this. No, I do appreciate that, though, because I have no jokes, so way to go. But they step outside of observation, experimentation, conclusion, repetition. That's science. Repeatable, observable. You could see it. You can do it again. And when they start saying, "This happened in the past," we know that this was. Past tense proclamations are not scientific, they are historical. And the best way to know history is to talk to someone who was there, and that's what we have in this book. And so when I went back to this scripture, I realized, here's what the secular disbelieving scientists, my colleagues, this is what they would rather we say here. Okay? O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in, you know, some of what the prophets have spoken, verse 25. It's not what Jesus says, is it? In verse 27, and beginning at Moses and some of the prophets, or most of them, the ones that we agree with, those prophets, he expounded to them in some of the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's not what it says, is it? It's all. In fact, it says, beginning at Moses. Class, what's the first book of Moses? Genesis. Why do we wear clothes right now for which I thank God? Genesis. He clothed them with skins to cover their shame. We still do that today. Why do we get married? God invented marriage. It's in Genesis. Why do we have such excellent design in creatures? Genesis creation. Why do we even have fossils? The Genesis flood. Our foundations for the world we live in and the society we live in and the families we live in. And why do we have sin? Genesis. It's all back in Genesis. And this is the transformation that happened. It was a slow process because, boy, I had lived my entire life up until then believing and knowing with confidence that I came from ape-like ancestors over millions of years. And so the circular reasoning was, I guess, a mustard seed of doubt planted in my mind. It was the first thing I had ever heard that even hinted that these scientific stories, what I now call, might not be as scientific as I originally thought they were. So these other light bulb moments kept happening to me. First was the circular reasoning, but then was an extinct bird called Archaeopteryx. So have you heard of Archaeopteryx? Hands up if you've heard of Archaeopteryx. I have a lot of educating to do. Archaeopteryx, say it. Archaeopteryx. Okay, we're getting close. So if you go to the Perot Museum, you can see a replica of this extinct bird. And it looks like splat, you know, bird splat. And it's inside of a rock from Germany. Okay, this, my zoology professor, Dr. Fisher, who took it upon himself to make sure that he would take all these dumb podunk Christians and make sure that they believed in evolution by the time they were done with his class. And so he displayed this big picture of Archaeopteryx, and he said, look, this is a classic Darwinian evolutionary transition. It proves evolution is true. And we see that it has feathers, and you can definitely see bird feather impressions on there. And we see that it has little tiny teeth in its beak. Teeth are a reptilian feature, not a bird feature. And then it has little tiny claws on its wings right here. That's reptilian, not bird. So it's part reptile, part bird, proof of evolution. And I was convinced. I was like, okay, it's showing us you go from reptile evolving into bird, and this thing's right in the middle, Archaeopteryx. And so when I got to the chapter in my scientific creationism poorly titled book, I was startled to see that they actually have a chapter on fossils, and it had Archaeopteryx in there. And I was like, oh, I know about this. This is proof of evolution. What are these creationists going to say about this now? They have a bias. You know, they already believe that evolution is not true, so they're going to approach this fossil with a bias, and they're going to say stories about it, and I'm not going to need to bother with what they say about it because they don't have an objective scientific perspective. And lo and behold, instead of that, I found that the author, Dr. Henry Morris, the founder of the Institute for Creation Research, where I now work, praise the Lord, he didn't write about it. He just quoted evolutionists who had studied it firsthand themselves. And the evolutionists who had studied it in Germany said, Archaeopteryx was just a bird. What? What? It's an icon of evolution. And so then I realized there's some evolutionists who say it's an icon, it proves evolution, but there's another evolutionist who says, no, it's just an extinct bird, it's not evolving into one thing or another, it's its own little thing. Well, then I went back to Genesis. You see, because evolution teaches that you can have infinite plasticity between one creature can morph into any other kind of creature, just give it enough time and death. And so you can get from ape to man, you can get from reptile to bird, you can get from anything to anything else. according to this philosophy. But the scripture teaches 10 times in just the first chapter of Genesis, it says God created these creatures to reproduce after their own kinds. So I thought, okay, it's a bird. It's not an in-between kind, it's just a bird. And so reptiles are their kinds, birds are their kinds, and this is in the bird kind. That's not evolution, that's creation according to kinds, and how slow of heart I was to believe in all that the scriptures spoke. Even the Genesis parts. And how freeing it is to now be able to go back to this book with confidence, knowing this tells me the truth about where I came from. And how empowering it is. Now I can go share the gospel with confidence instead of having to steer around. Well, don't look at the Genesis parts. Those are kind of weird. But Jesus, you know. And all the while people are going, hey, you're telling me to trust in the Jesus parts, but not to worry about trusting in the Genesis parts. But where do I draw the line? How do I objectively discern which parts to trust and which parts to not to, to quote Mater. Cars reference. Is that your generation, or I'm trying to connect here. So light bulb moment number one, circular reasoning. I realized it's not as scientific as I thought, and the scripture might be truer than I thought. Light bulb moment two, Archaeopteryx was an icon, a pillar of evolution. It crumbled for me, and I realized then that creation according to kinds makes sense of the data. It makes sense of the fossils. It makes sense of today we have cats and dogs and people, and never the twain shall cross. And that explains the world, and I'm trusting in this more and more, you see. And with each new verse and each new issue, I got to the bottom of it. It was painstaking. It took like 5 years. And at the end, I emerged trusting this scripture 100%. Another light bulb moment has to do with a sea slug, okay? So it's animal day at church. So sea slug, who's heard of a sea slug? Sea slugs, some of you? You really haven't heard of a sea slug? Or are you just like, I'm not going to raise my hand? Okay, so I'm going to take your word for it, your non-word for it. You haven't heard of a sea slug. Okay, have you seen a slug, though? A slug? Okay, so imagine a slug. Now, a snail has a shell, a slug does not. But imagine a slug the size of your... the size of your hand, and it's crawling along the bottom of the sea, but the sea slug has projections that come up from its back. They're kind of cool. And they're colorful. So there's that. That's a sea slug. And so I'm going to this Bible study across the street from campus as I'm being discipled and I'm transitioning from evolution to creation, and I'm opening my mind more and more to the reality and the possibility of Genesis being true and real and trustworthy. And I go to this Bible study, and the pastor who's leading the Bible study at 7 in the morning says, so who are you, Brian? What's your... Oh, I'm a science major. Oh, okay, cool. My dad's a scientist. Would you like to meet him? Oh, sure, okay. And I meet his dad the next week, and his dad is a retired chemist who invented 40 different drugs for the company Merck. So he knows something about science. And he's at this Bible study, and I'm thinking, can a scientist, you know, believe the Bible? And he says, what do you think about Genesis and creation? And I said, oh, well, yeah, sir, I'm open to the possibility of Genesis being the truth. Yeah. And so he says, there's a magazine called Creation Magazine. And it's still in print, by the way, which reminds me of our magazine, which is similar to that one, but ours is free. And it's called Acts and Facts. It tells you what we're up to, like speaking at Criswell or doing this, that, and the other. And it gives you some information about, to help you build your faith and trust in Genesis, information that you really don't hear in the main news, discoveries, scientific discoveries and things like that, that confirm the truthfulness and veracity of Genesis. That's what we're all about. That's for free. The sign-up is in the back. And you can take as many copies of that magazine as you want. But anyway, he said, we have this magazine called Creation, and it's in the church library. So I went and checked it out. And there's this little article about the sea slug. And so I'm reading this article, and I thought, ah, sea slug. I remember this from zoology class, because the professor said the first creature to evolve was a single-celled creature, and then that evolved into multicelled creature, and then very soon the multicelled creature evolved into anemones, and then the anemones, you know the because of Nemo. Anemone evolved into this other thing, which evolved eventually into sea slugs. So anemones here, sea slugs here, on this long evolutionary timeline. And then I'm reading this article that says this: the sea slug crawls along the seafloor, and well, typically, you know, the anemone has these tentacles, and the tentacle has got these super cool microscopic stinging cells that you may be familiar with. So a little fishy comes by, and it gets stung, and then trapped, and then stung, and then it gets caught with thousands of microscopic stinging cells, and then the anemone absorbs the nutrients that are in the fish, and that's how it lives and survives and eats. Well, the sea slug starts crawling up and does not trip the stinging cells. No one knows how it does not trip the stinging cells, kind of like Nemo, that the clownfish doesn't either, but this sea slug doesn't either. It eats the tentacles. The sea slug is eating the anemone, and it separates the stinging cells from the rest of the cells, which it digests. No one knows how it does that. And then it takes the stinging cell and transports it up these tiny tubules that go up into these projections that are up into the water along its back. And it takes these stinging cells, still untripped, and sticks them in its own skin and uses them for its own defense, so that when a fish swims by the sea slug, the fish gets stung and says, ouch, I don't want to eat this slug. And then he just replenishes more stolen weapons by eating another anemone. And I read this and I thought, Professor Fisher never told me this. This has nothing to, there's no way this could evolve step by step over Darwinian, you know, gradualistic processes. You have to have all these features in place inside the sea slug all at the same time, or it will not ever do what it can do by transporting these stinging cells. So now, for the first time, I have positive, powerful evidence for creation. And I went back to Genesis, and I thought, this is truer than I ever thought it was when it says, in the beginning, God created, not nature created. God gets the credit, not nature. And then look at this transformation. What's my time looking like? Are we safe? All I see is a chandelier. Oh, okay. Let's get back to the text here for a second. In verse 27 of chapter 24, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus trusted that Genesis was history. It's about time that we trust that Genesis conveys history. It was about time for me that I'd stop being an old foolish one and slow of heart to believe. And now that my objections are being removed, I'm believing and trusting more. And this is starting to happen. So check this out. Let's skim down 28. They drew near to this village, and they said, oh, stay with us. So he broke bread with them, and then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Poof! Another neat trick. Verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And that was me. I was seeing the scriptures as truth for the first time, and my heart burned within me as I realized this tells me the truth about where I came from, and therefore it answers one of the three most fundamental questions that all of mankind longs to find the answers for: where did I come from, why am I here, and where am I going? And if this book tells me the truth about where I came from, then I can trust it to say anything. I can trust that it has the truth about why I'm here and where I'm going. This is such a precious book. It's a living word, and when we believe it, it comes alive in us, and this transformation happened. For me, it was a creation transformation, but really, it's just a Genesis. It's really just about the Word of God, and having the freedom now to approach this book and let it direct me. Whatever it says forms me and informs me and transforms me. And this finally began to happen. And my view of God, get this, it started to become, instead of a God who writes a book with errors in it, and he can communicate some truth to some people at some times, but he's not really a God big enough to communicate the exact truth to anybody at all times. And now I'm starting to realize, oh, this is the God of, I had a wallet-sized view of God, and now this God, every word is true in this book. He is the God who the universe can't contain. And so I began to worship a different Lord and Savior. Now he's my Lord, Savior, creator of the universe. This transformed my whole walk and relationship with him. So back to the text, their eyes were opened and they knew him. Let's just scan through verse 35. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them and the breaking of the bread. And as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Ta-da! Here he is again. But they were terrified and frightened. And look how gentle Jesus is. And I think about how patient he was with me. And he's saying, look, guys, it's me. Feel my hands. Give me some food. Ghosts don't eat. And so he eats. And how gentle he is with us and patient so that we can be wooed and persuaded one piece at a time by answering one question at a time. And maybe for you, what's holding you back from believing all this? Is it the word of scientists? Because I'm here to tell you, as a scientist, I've investigated those questions, and I've found that oftentimes scientists say stories, and those stories masquerade as science. It's not good science. You don't have to abandon the word of God for the sake of unbelieving proclamations of men and women who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They're not suppressing the truth because of scientific evidence. They're suppressing the truth of the scientific evidence that they were not revealing. They didn't tell me about the synonymy. They didn't tell me that they use circular reasoning. I had to figure that out. I had to go to places like the Institute for Creation Research and realize, oh, there's another side. There's more information that I had not been told. Light bulb moment. Opening the reality of the trustworthiness of Genesis. Maybe for you it's something else. Maybe there's something in the back of your mind and you're thinking, the God of the Old Testament is a grumpy God. I don't want to look at Genesis. So that's a popular myth going around. But what I'm challenging you to do today is to examine yourself. Find out what is it that's hindering you from trusting all this. And dig into that. Do the hard work. Figure out the truth of what's, is he really a grumpy Old Testament God? You'll find out as you look and read that it's the same patient and loving Lord Jesus, God of all creation in the Old as well as the New Testaments. Are you afraid that it's too patriarchal, you know, and it's against women in the Old Testament? And so therefore I'm going to focus on the New Testament. Investigate that. Do you find God is grumpy about women? what you'll find instead is that he saved the best for last during creation. And Eve was the pinnacle, and that she was made in the image of God. Whatever it is, it may be any number of things, but I'm challenging you to investigate whatever that is. Introspect. Find the answer. If it's scientific sounding, go to the Institute for Creation Research website, icr.org. We have thousands of articles for free that helps remove those objections and clear the path so that you can feel free and the freedom to trust this book 100% from the very first verse.
Brian, thank you so much for being here with us today. So the materials that they put out on the seats, those are yours to take. If you need more copies of those materials, there's a table in the back. I want to, Chaz, raise your hand back there. Everybody look back there, look at Chaz. Chaz Morse is also here. Chaz is the director of events for Institute for Creation Research. He's going to be back there at the table. And then we have a few minutes. So we have about 5 minutes left in chapel time for you to go back and speak with them at the table. And then they're going to go up to the coffee shop. Chaz is going to put his credit card down. And anybody who wants a cup of coffee or a soda and wants to spend some time talking with him or Brian about what they do or any questions you may have based on this presentation or anything else you've heard. Maybe you've heard about the malleable vein structures within dinosaur bones and different things that you hear about sometimes as things go around. You want to ask them about any of those things, they want to be available. So there, he's doing that because he loves students and he wants to be sure that you get your questions answered. So spend about 5 minutes in a moment talking with them. Go up to the coffee shop, get a soda, get a cup of coffee. It'll be on his dime, and they want to spend some time with you if you want to do that as well, okay? So once again, let's give the Lord a hand for Brian and their ministry. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. And once again, the materials that are in your seats are yours to have if you'd like them. If you don't want them, you can just leave them there, and they'll collect them in just a moment. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, all of your word. And we just pray, Lord, that as we consider what we're inundated with in our culture, what's being talked about around us, what's being presented to us, that we would see the world through your eyes, that we would understand what your word reveals to us about who we are, where we came from, what our purpose is, where we're going, just as Brian has said, and that we would see that we are here to serve you, to love you, because you first loved us. You sent your son to die for us, and because of that, we are going to a place that we will be in his presence forever. And until we get there, Lord, there's work to be done. And this is another way that we can dig into what we believe, maybe some blind spots we might have, some areas where we are unsure. And Lord, I heard one of the first things I heard at Criswell was a faith that you can't defend is a faith that's not worth having. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we dig into these things we hear and you continue to prove them wrong and our faith continues to grow strong, that you'd be glorified in our life. Thank you for ICR and the work they do, and I pray that you would bless their ministry. It's in Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. We are dismissed.